The book of Joshua is a preparation of what it looks like to have the faith needed in the promises of God. And in the first chapter of Joshua, we saw the Lord preparing Joshua to enter into the promised land, three times telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. Not only that, but then you had the people themselves telling Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. This is the picture of what this book is going to be about. And looking at the faith and how we can have that kind of faith, how we can be strong and courageous to have a faith that stands for God. Probably one of the best displays of it that we'll see in many, many displays of it in the book of Joshua. But in Joshua chapter 2, you have an amazing display of faith that is given to us in the strength and courage that we see in a woman named Rahab. You'll notice in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua, if you have your Bibles there, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. Now, two things we have to look at here as we see this introductory scene as Joshua sends in these spies, and it is easy for us to really overlook the woman that they are encountering. I think because we may have grown up with the story of Jericho and the story of Joshua and the story of Rahab, that it's easy to try to erase what is stated about her in this first verse. She is a prostitute. That is an unavoidable description that is given to her. It is not intended for us to look at this woman and think, now, here is this good, righteous, moral woman that lives in the city of Jericho that these two spies have encountered. That's not the case. So I have a prostitute here in the town of Jericho. And it works out that you notice in verse 1 that it says that these two spies end up lodging in her home. That also may trigger some question marks as you read that. But first of all, it is important to recognize, I think, a couple of things. Number one, it would be wise for them to hide there because strangers would obviously frequent such a place. You would not have any surprise of strangers in the land coming in and out to the home of Rahab because of her occupation. That would be quite common. But number two is no reason scholars, it's interesting the spilled ink over this, but most scholars point out there would be no reason to perceive that they are gone to a brothel and decided this is the place that they're going to stay. Whether we would look at this as being an inn or a hostel or some kind of situation like that where people as strangers are obviously staying there, but there are also these services that are provided. The point being is that there's no reason to believe that these two men are seeking out sexual services as of all the places they could have stayed, that they decided to do that. But rather, this would be a place where you could hide, blend in, where you would have people who are not from Jericho who would be coming in and out of the city, not only to stay as if it were a motel of sorts, but also because she is a prostitute. That sets up the scene pretty interesting because even though they go to a place where they should be able to remain hidden, you'll notice in verse 2, the king of Jericho is told that there are men of Israel who have come here tonight to search out the land. And I would like for you to think about that situation for a moment, because if you are a spy and the city now knows that you are there, that is big trouble. You are doomed. You are not going to get out of the city. Simply close the gates, search the town, and we're not going to let anybody out of here until we find these two men and deal with them severely, if not kill them. And that is now what has happened here in verse 2, is the king of Jericho now knows that spies are in the land. They know what's about to happen. They know why Israel is there. And so verse 3, the king of Jericho sends to Rahab and says, bring out the men whom you have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. So she's told, you have spies there. You need to give them over. You need to hand them over because those spies are here and it's going to cause our downfall. And so essentially you have an opportunity for this woman to be the city hero. Turn over these two men and go, look, I saved the city from certain doom and danger because these had come to spy out the land. But you'll notice that verse 4 says the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. A pretty surprising thing to do. And not only that, you'll notice in verse 4, she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the Forbs, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So interesting development that happens. Jericho finds out the spies are in the land, and rather than Rahab doing her civic duty and being the hero of the town and saying, you're right, they're right here on my roof, go get them, she tells these messengers, you're right, those guys were here, but they've already left, and they've gone out of the city and shot out the gate, and they've gone back toward the Jordan, and maybe if you hurry, you can catch them. And you can just imagine as the horses and all the guys all get ready, they all go running out the gates to go try to find this person, these two spies. And you are left puzzled, I think, at that moment. The story, the way it's been told, is intended to cause you to scratch your head. Why would she not turn these men over? Why would she hide these spies? And then why would you send the pursuers on a wild goose chase, knowing full well, they aren't that way, they're right here on my roof. Why would you do that? And that's really how verses 8 through 24 set up, is the whole rest of the chapter is now a backfill explanation of the discussion that had happened between Rahab and these two spies before you had this knock on the door and saying, where are they? Send them out. So notice what happened, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. So you'll notice what happens is that Rahab now goes up to the men before any of the craziness begins to happen, and has a discussion with the men and says to them, I know why you're here. And notice she doesn't say, I know that you're spying out our land. I know that the Lord has given you this land. Well, how does she know that? You will notice what she describes. We have heard, verse 10, about how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you. Friends, that was 40 years ago. That wasn't yesterday. We have been in a long journey with Moses. That happened a whole long time ago back in the book of Exodus. 40 years ago, we heard what the Lord did. Notice they didn't hear what a amazing army you have and how you are so strong. Not at all. We have heard about your Lord, your God, And we heard how he dried up the waters. And not only that, in the middle of verse 10, we heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og. In verse 11 it says, when we heard all of this, our hearts melted. We were terrified. We were afraid. No spirit left in us. And notice the reason why. Listen to her amazing words in verse 11. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. What a declaration she makes. What a confession that she makes. And this explains the motivation behind what she's doing. What she is doing is she has no regard for the city. She has no regard for the authority. She has no regard for any of that because she knows about this Lord in heaven and earth. She knows about this God. And she is concerned then about this situation, knowing that this land will certainly be given to Israel because of Jehovah God. Which explains now verse 12. She now continues. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. So now she makes a plea. I have rescued you. I am saving you. And now I beg for you to deal kindly with us. Deal kindly with me. Deal kindly with my family and deliver our lives from death. Verse 14, the men said to her, our life for yours even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So, agreement made. You don't tell the authorities, you don't let on of why we're here, and no problem. We will deal with you kindly and faithfully. We will spare you when God gives us this land. Verse 15, so she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into a city wall, so that she lived in the wall. Perfectly convenient. That was not uncommon in those days, that your home would be part of the wall. And so, as she lives on this wall side, the window would just let you right out of the city. So, verse 16, she says to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. And the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. And then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. If you remember, God had told him that that's exactly what was going to happen. And what we see here in this picture of faith in regards to Rahab is absolutely important to what salvation and faith would look like for all generations. we've talked about when we have gone through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and now Joshua, that these things are not here as mere story. These things are not here just so that we would tell our kids about a woman and tell these great kinds of stories. But that even the Apostle Paul says these things were written for our instruction so that through the encouragement of the Scriptures that we would have faith, that we would have endurance, and that we would have encouragement. And so, what is the message here? What is this account here for? Why record all of this for us? I think it's important to see some of the things that God is doing in this scene. Number one, you will notice in this scene what God is doing through this event is we see that God is creating faith. It is amazing to see that God was already doing His work, striking fear in the hearts of the land's inhabitants, just making them realize what God was going to do. This is a picture of what God has always wanted to do in acting for His own name and for His own glory. Before the people have even come into the land, the city of Jericho has already heard about the glory of God and the fame of God and the power of God. This was the big idea, is that what God would do through Israel would cause all the nations of the earth to come to faith. This was always the big plan. God is going to rescue this small pocket of people, do amazing things through them, and through that tale of amazing things and records of their activities of what God had done to rescue them, the whole world would come to faith. And I think that is what is so interesting about the scene that is laid out for us. God didn't need spies to go into the land. You know, God said, we're just going to go wipe them out. I mean, you especially don't need spies when we read how they're going to take Jericho. That doesn't require much reconnaissance. Let's walk around and there you go. What's God doing? Why have all this happen? Except that what we are already getting a picture of is a bringing of salvation to the Gentiles. Here is God who is going to already create faith in a Gentile woman because she has heard of the Exodus and because she has heard of the great things God has done all along the way leading up to this point. God is creating faith in the nations. God is creating faith in the world. And hold this firmly in your mind. The Exodus was the great faith creator. The Exodus was supposed to be the renown of God so that the nations would hear how God dried up the waters and they whipped the Egyptians and understand who this God is. Which I think is fascinating because Rahab has that faith. Rahab has heard about this and now has a faith. In fact, it is a beautiful picture of indiscriminate faith, quite honestly. Of all the people that we would see, of all the people that we would expect, what we have told to us here is a woman who has such depth of sinfulness in her background. She is not somebody that you were going to go, well, this is a great woman who deserves the spies to rescue her. She is a prostitute. In fact, not only is she a prostitute, she is a Gentile who is doomed to destruction, but is able to be saved from the wrath to come. She is doomed because she is a Canaanite who lives in a nation that is deserving of judgment. That was God's message all the way back to Abraham. There is a land that I'm going to give to you, and it is time for their sins to be filled up to a point that I will bring judgment upon them. And we must never forget that as we read the book of Joshua, that this is God's judgment upon the nation for their sins. And she is a part of that nation. And not only should she be doomed then, because of her association with this Canaanite, Amorite nation. But she herself is not righteous. She herself is doomed because of her own personal sins as well. She is worthy of the judgment that is coming upon Jericho. And I just want to emphasize that there is nothing worthy about her that's worth saving. She's not an Israelite. She lives in a wicked land. And she is a wicked person. But she has what is necessary for salvation. Faith. That's the model that's being portrayed at this moment. She doesn't have good works, but she has faith. And friends, this story is going to be intended to be remembered forever. Because what we see with her is that if God will save a Gentile Canaanite prostitute woman, which in those day and times, I just said four derogatory things back in that day and time, then he'll save anybody. That God is indiscriminate when it comes to salvation, that there is no one who is beyond God's love, there is no one who is beyond God's concern, there is no one beyond God's reach. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done. You can be saved by faith. That's what's being put forward with Rahab. And so strongly is that being put forward. It is not as if this is the only time you read about her. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the listing of the people that we would uphold as righteous, amazing people, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, and by faith Rahab. She's listed there among them. Not only is she listed among them, she's listed in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? The big deal of her being listed in the genealogy of Jesus means that after this whole Jericho scene unfolds and she becomes rescued, she marries an Israelite and is fully included in the family of Israel to such a degree that her children's 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 keep going bears Jesus. Gentile, Canaanite, prostitute, woman. Full inclusion in the family of God. She is not made second-class citizen. She's not kept on the outskirts, but fully part of the people of Israel. Full inclusion among the nation. Her sinfulness is washed away. Her profession is washed away. And she is given a whole new life in the salvation that Israel brings to the land. Her picture is a picture of God's indiscriminate salvation, that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, a response of faith is exactly what God is looking for. Which leads them to number three. We finally see that faith is necessary for salvation. You may know this passage well in James chapter 2 in verse 25, where it reads, in the same way was it not also Rahab the prostitute? You have to note that even James reminds you about this individual. This is not a good moral person. Rahab the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What I want you to see is what Rahab does is the model for all generations of what saving faith will look like. Number one, she knew and she acknowledged that the Lord is God of heaven and earth. She says, and confesses it, I know your God. We have these Canaanite gods, they're nothing. I know that your God is the true God, the God of heaven and earth. And I know that you have come and you are taking this land. Complete confession. And then what does she do but ask for salvation from the coming judgment? I know why you're here. And so I am begging that when you come back, show kindness to me and my family like I have shown to you, and save us from the coming wrath. Save us from the judgment that is to come. She appeals before God and before these men for a rescue, for a salvation. We noted as we went through this account, she's forfeiting her own citizenship. Her faith is so strong that when the people knock on the door and say, where's the men? Not here. She's not concerned about the city of Jericho. She's not concerned about the land of Canaan. Her citizenship doesn't have the Jericho badge. She's concerned about a heavenly citizenship. She's concerned about being united with Israel and being united to God. And that is her big concern. And so she's willing to forego any accolades that she could have received by being the hero of the city or doing what should have been civic obligation or whatever we might want to say to that. She forfeits her own citizenship and then acts on her faith by protecting the spies and doing exactly what she's told for salvation. Did you notice that there were three conditions that the two men laid upon her for her rescue? They say, we make the deal with you, but three things. Number one, put a scarlet cord out the window. Number two, all your family needs to be in this room when we come. And number three, don't tell anybody about our business. You do those three things, salvation will belong to you. And she responded. Her faith led to action. That's what James is highlighting. True faith does what God says. And she's exhibiting it from top to bottom. She is acknowledging the Lord. She believes in the Lord. She's confessing in the Lord. And she's willing to do whatever she needs to do for salvation. And she follows through with it. And not only does she follow through with it, I would like for you to think about this for a moment. Not only is her name listed among all of the other names of the book of Hebrews, but in the book of James, who was the other person's name sitting right next to her when James wants to point out what faith and works looks like, what true saving faith looks like? Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of Israel. And it is Abraham and Rahab who are pictured as the models of true saving faith. And I think it is so important for us to note a woman like Rahab, as sinful as she is in person, her own decisions and how she lived her life, and living among a sinful nation, a nation worthy of doom, worthy of God's wrath, worthy of judgment that was coming upon it, is able by faith to have her name set apart in the Scriptures, and by faith able to be saved. And I simply want to end by noting, our faith and our name can also be set for eternity. She's put forward as a model for a reason. Our name can be set for eternity by having the same faith. We mentioned that God used the Exodus as the mechanism by which the world was going to hear about the glory and power of God, and by hearing God's glory would come to the Lord like Rahab. And we've done an awful lot of work in our studies together to see God had planned a new Exodus. That new exodus was going to be through the cross of Christ. A new redemption, a new releasing, a new deliverance was going to happen. Isaiah prophesies of it in the very same terms of God would dry up the seas again, and He's going to rescue His people and listen for a voice in the wilderness who would cry out as a comfort to the people to bring them in. And so we have this new exodus before us, and then we have with God then using the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus to bring salvation to the world. What God is doing through the power of the cross and the resurrection is attempting to be so glorified through that act that all the Gentiles would come in. And in the book of Acts, that's exactly what you see Paul proclaiming to the Gentiles and saying, here, we're proclaiming to you the resurrection of Jesus. The new Exodus has arrived. And you Gentiles also can come in. And so it is with God that who creates faith, that without regard to our background, without regard to our culture, without regard, most importantly, without regard to degree of our sins. I hope that there would be encouragement that if Rahab, a prostitute and a worldly person of Jericho, can receive salvation by faith, so can we. That we would have the same faith to acknowledge the Lord as God who rules over heaven and earth and give our lives completely to the will of God. To give ourselves completely to His direction, to seek the salvation of God, and do all that He's asked. And in the New Testament, we see the apostles proclaiming that. True faith confesses Jesus to be the Son of God. True faith means turning away from your sins. True faith means being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Will we respond with the faith to be saved like Rahab? I hope we will. We hope you come this very night to turn away from your sins and encourage you to be a follower of Jesus. We want you to do that now. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?